So as you know, we've started looking at all 66 books in our Bible. So this is the third week. So which book are we talking about today? Hey, Leviticus. Now normally we would read what we're talking about, wouldn't we? But I think we're past that today. But Psalm 119, which is the longest psalm of them all, is a good place to start because it's sort of mimics or echoes, however you think about it, the things in Leviticus. So I'll read the first part of Psalm 119. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. Amen. So Psalm 119 is a good one to read. It will take a while, but it is lovely. Now if you remember last week, Ron was telling us about Exodus. And Leviticus begins where we find the people of Israel at the foot of Mount Sinai. The glory of the Lord has just filled the tabernacle. We're told this in Exodus 40. And God now tells Moses to instruct the Levitical priests and the people of Israel concerning sacrifices, worship, everything to do with the priesthood, ceremonial cleanness, the Day of Atonement, the feasts and holy days, and the Year of Jubilee. What a lovely place that is to end. The central message, basically, is that God is holy, and he requires his people to be holy too. The book also shows that God graciously provides atonement for sin through the shedding of blood. And traditionally, the Jews and Christians recognize Moses as the author, writing sometime after the giving of the law. As we've heard in the last 2 weeks, the first five books of the Bible, as we know it, are known as the law, otherwise known as the Torah in Hebrew. And the word carries the idea of the law as a revelation of God's will for his people. Earlier, Katie, we were talking about it briefly, Katie said it's like an old version of risk assessment that we have to do in the modern world. But the other way around, if you like, it's telling you not what to do, what not to do, or what you should do, rather than what to do if something happens. But yeah, I like that. Quite a good idea. But various books of the Old Testament, and indeed the New Testament, they refer to the book of Moses. And we have five books. So it's not a plural, it should be a singular, the book of Moses. And in fact, Jesus himself uses the term in Mark chapter 12, verse 26, if you want to look it up. So our first five books should be considered as one continuous account. And each section is about the length of a long scroll. So where the scrolls would end and start a new one, that would be where our new book starts. But the divisions also mark important breaks in the story or the accounts. For example, we find a new scroll starts when the story of Moses and the Exodus begins. Together, the five books give an account of Israel from the creation of the world, through God calling Abraham and his heirs, to the exodus from Egypt, the divine revelation on Mount Sinai, and the preparations for entering the promised land. Leviticus, sitting in there, instructs in the Levitical legislation concerning sacrifices and priests. Now, it's often found when people start to read the Bible with a plan to read from Genesis through to Revelation, which I have to say isn't probably the best way to do it, but a lot of people do that, they become bogged down on the third book, Leviticus. It is quite hard reading. Some say it's like reading the telephone directory. But probably it's because Genesis and Exodus, you have accounts of happenings. It sort of moves along. In Leviticus, it doesn't actually do that. It's God telling Moses to instruct the people how to do things, what to do, when to do it, and what not to do. There are no actual stories or accounts to follow. Also, of course, those of you that read it know, it's quite foreign to everything that we know in our world. For example, they deal with an infectious disease, okay? The person with the disease has to let their hair grow. They're not allowed to comb it or brush it. They tear their clothing. They cover the lower part of their face with cloth. And they walk about shouting, "Unclean! Unclean!" We do it just a tad differently from that. Nor do we ever arrive at church carrying a pigeon or a small animal to be slaughtered during the service. Much of it, therefore, appears so irrelevant to our way of life. We sort of sense, in a good way, I suppose, that we're not really under the law of Moses, and we find it difficult to apply it to ourselves and our world. So when you come to read Leviticus, you'll probably find that the word delight is not in your mind at the time. Perhaps drudgery would be more accurate. And I imagine quite a few people that have decided to read the Bible have got to the first few chapters of Leviticus and perhaps given up, faltered. After all, this book is filled with detailed descriptions of how the Israelites could worship and what they could eat, what they could wear. Yet as Christians, we must understand that Leviticus is God's word for our good. We believe that Leviticus, like the rest of the Old Testament, helps us understand the work of Christ. And in the past, it used to be the first book that Jewish children would study in the synagogue. Matthew chapter 4, at verse 4, tells us of the time when Jesus was in the wilderness being tempted by the devil. Jesus told the devil that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. We can live without bread and water. We cannot live without the word of God. And a significant number of those words come from the book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus, more than any other book in the Old Testament, purports to be the very words, the actual direct speech of God. God speaks to Moses. Moses repeats those words to the people. So if you look at it like that, you need to read the book of Leviticus in order to live. So I think we should all go home and read it. Well, as we've seen earlier, Genesis deals with the whole universe, the world, and all peoples. Exodus deals with the escape of one nation, the nation of Israel. Leviticus deals with the life of the tribe of Levi. Note just the one tribe of God's people. Then the focus widens again with Numbers. Numbers, again, is about the whole nation. And Deuteronomy widens even more and looks at the nation of Israel on a universal background. We can also see that Genesis, by its very nature, covers centuries of time. All the past history of our earth. Exodus covers about 300 years. Leviticus covers 1 month. Numbers again deals with 40 years. And Deuteronomy is even more so. It looks forwards and looks at Deuteronomy in the future as it develops. So Leviticus is the pivot of things in the first five books. It focuses on the most important month at the most important place with the most important people. When the Jews read through the first five books, the Torah, they also call it the Pentateuch, which they're supposed to do every 12 months, it's reckoned they would spend about a fortnight to 3 weeks reading just the book of Leviticus. And to the Jew, reading Leviticus is life and death. To them, there is one God, and they are his one people. God was many things to his people. He was their king. In return, he expected his people to be special, not like the people around them. And as we touched on earlier, the key text in Leviticus that's frequently referred to in the New Testament is the words, "Be holy, for I am holy." We find this in Leviticus chapter 11, verse 43, where we read, "You shall not make yourself detestable with any swarming thing that swarms, and you shall not defile yourself with them and become unclean through them. For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves therefore and be holy, for I am holy." And then in chapter 19, God speaks to Moses and says, "Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." Later in 1 Peter chapter 1, one of these famous things where it says, "It is written." Chapter 1, verse 16 reads, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." Overall, the book of Leviticus is really very balanced if you look at it from beginning to end. The first seven chapters deal with offerings and sacrifice, the type of offerings you should offer for certain occurrences. The last two chapters of the book balance it, because at the end of the book, it deals with sanctions and vows. And then coming nearer the middle, chapters 8 to 10 deal with the priesthood, or chapters 23 to 25 deal with the worship the priests are supposed to lead and how they lead it. Start going back to the early ones again. Chapters 11 to 15 go through the differences between clean and unclean things. For example, if you have a lot of clean things and one unclean element is introduced, the whole lot is unclean. So you must keep the two totally separated. And chapter 7 to 22 instruct in the meaning between common and holy. As God said, be holy for I am holy. Everybody around you isn't holy, that's common. The first half of the book deals with justification, which is the way we get to God, our way to God. The second half deals with sanctification. That tells us how we must walk with God. And every single element of everybody's life was fully directed and controlled with this set of rules, requirements, and instructions. And right in the very middle of it, chapter 16, the sort of hinge, I seem to think of it more like a butterfly. Chapter 16 deals with the Day of Atonement. I think Philip mentioned this not long ago. The Day of Atonement was when two animals were used to symbolise the sins of the people. One of them, the sheep, was sacrificed inside the camp. Then one by one they came to the goat, laid their hands on the goat and confessed their sins. Afterwards the goat was pushed out of the camp to die. And it would die with all the sins of the people loaded on its back. And it gave us the term scapegoat. It's a term we still use. The idea of atonement or forgiveness of sins by the shedding of blood is really quite a key point, which is why the Day of Atonement is such an important part of the Jew's life. And of course, we cannot and must not forget the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. He was loaded with all the sins of all the people for all time. Not just sins past, not just sins present, but sins future. And amongst all the regulations, there was a lot to do with holy days, feasts, and similar. But the one I think that really sparks most thought, most sort of understanding, is the idea of the Jubilee. The Jubilee happened every 50 years. And at this time, all the slaves were set free. All debts were cancelled. All property reverted to the families that originally owned it. This, of course, is why they could sell themselves into slavery, because they knew there would be a limited time. So people look forward to the Jubilee, as you can expect. Otherwise, they called it the acceptable year of the Lord. It was good news for the poor, who would be rich again, and it was a time when captives were set free. I think one of the most memorable parts of the New Testament is when we read in Luke 4, verse 16, where we read, "And he, Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. And in chapter 61, Isaiah, prophesying the future glory of Israel, had said exactly the same thing. These are the words, in effect, that Jesus was reading. In other words, Jesus began the real Jubilee to which every one of these people had been looking forward. And we see that the Old Testament, why we might see it, is fusty, out of date, however you want to look at it. We see the Old Testament is very relevant in helping us to understand the New Testament. So as I said earlier, this evening, make yourself a nice hot drink. Settle into your favourite armchair. Get out your Bible and start reading Leviticus. Or if you don't like that bit, any bit is good.